There's plenty in this, I hope you realise. Interestingly, how the structure is, I don't know if you know, but the first two verses are just one sentence, really. As for you, now, who's he writing to?
Ephesians.
But he's writing to people who are believers. That's the first thing. It's the Ephesian Christians. So he's writing to you as well. Just remember, yous can apply to you as well now. So as for you, he's talking to these people, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, dead? I thought you were very much alive when you were a sinner. This passage really has a foundation in Genesis. The Bible is one piece, I hope you realise that, and what bit one piece links with another. And you can't have much of what Paul teaches in the New Testament without believing and accepting what Genesis teaches, particularly those early chapters. And I want to just take you to chapter 2 of Genesis, which explains what it means to be dead in transgressions and sins. So chapter 2, I think that's the number. We'll find out anyway. Right, yes. Chapter 2, verse 16. God puts this man in the garden to work it and to care for it. So the first man was a gardener. How about that? It's a noble deed, isn't it, to be a gardener? Yeah. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. Yeah, so it wasn't just an option, a command. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Mm-hmm. Now, there's some wonderful lessons in that verse, but I really want to focus on that bit. When God says, when you eat of that tree, you disobey me, you will die. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, chapter 3 tells us, he and his wife ate them of the fruit. And verse 7 of chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Well, God said they'd die. But it's only 900 years later on that he actually gets boxed into his little case. Yeah? Did he die?
Spiritually.
What do you mean by spiritually then? The relationship between God and man was cut off, it broke, yes. But he's still alive, as we know. Alive in a physical sense, but at that moment in time, something fundamental changed in human nature. He started to die. Up to that point, he would live forever, I guess. Yeah, but now something's altered and the clock started. He's running downhill. Genetically and all of it, all of that. So he's alive physically at the moment. He's alive mentally. I mean, he was no stupid lad, you know. I mean, he was a clever guy, wasn't he, Adam? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so mentally he's active and alive. Yeah, and is he morally alive? The choices that he makes, do they count?
Yeah.
Yes, they do. Yes. So morally and physically, mentally, he's alive. But something died. Mm-hmm. It's the spirit in him which relates and had links with God, died. So that's what Paul is assuming when he comes back in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. As for you, you were dead.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And he really means that. That there's no spiritual life in an unbeliever. They can be very spiritual people. They can worship all sorts of stuff. But the word, the concept of having a relationship with God, it does not exist. They can be nice people, morally and all that sort of stuff. But in terms of a relationship with God, dead. Yeah? That's what he says about these. And that's true for you, brothers and sisters. Hope you realise that. Yeah? God has done something remarkable. If you're a Christian today, a believer in Jesus, God has done something profound inside you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, and that's what finished you off. You lived in those sort of things. What's the difference between transgressions and sins? Or is he just using two words to make it sound longer? No.
Maybe one is a deliberate
Well, you're saying, and people might call it accidental. Well,
that's a good way of looking at it, yes. When we say someone transgresses, you know, the word we use, the old word, was trespass.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you can't trespass on something unless you deliberately put your foot on it.
Yeah.
Yeah? So trespass means going over the limits that God has set.
So you can't see the sign, keep off the grass.
Keep off the grass.
You don't know who's gone on it until
you
see the sign.
Well, you should have read beforehand. Yes, yes. But keep off the grass is a command in that sense. And when you go on the grass, you are trespassing. Yeah. So basically, what that's teaching is that there are some kinds of sins where basically you are a rebel. God says don't, and you say I will, and you do.
Yeah,
you're a rebel.
So it's interesting in that Genesis verse you read that God said, "Do not eat."
Yes.
But he then allowed for the fact that they might disobey by saying, "If you do eat, then you will die."
Well, yeah, that's the condition, the warning there, isn't it? He doesn't want them to eat, but he's warning them that if they do, there are serious consequences.
If he'd made the command and it was kept, we all kept it. We didn't sin.
Would be okay.
That would be alright.
It would be alright. And one day it's going to be alright because Jesus has fixed it. But if Adam at that point in time wrecked the world.
God knew from the beginning.
He's
got a lot to answer for. Yeah, he wrecked the world. Though God knew it was all coming and made allowances and even prepared Jesus to come, yet.
But if it hadn't been Adam, it would have been me or somebody.
Yes. I remember speaking to, I believe it's some Jehovah's Witnesses people, and they said, if we'd have been there, we wouldn't have done that. You don't know your heart, is all that to say. Yeah. Right. Anyway, he did. And transgressions is you're a rebel. Sins means to come short. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory. In other words, you're a failure. There are sins of commission, that's a trespass, and sins of omission, the things you should have done, but you didn't, that's the sins. There's one more sin the Bible talks about. There are three words for sin, I'm sure you've heard of this before. Trespasses, sins, and one more. Iniquity. Iniquity is the word that's used here. And iniquity is the bias on the inside that makes you do what you do, what's wrong. Yeah? I sin because I am a sinner. Yeah? I don't make myself a sinner by sinning. I am a sinner and therefore I sin. And the reason I'm a sinner is there's that bent on the inside that's wrong. Yeah? A man who plays bowls would know about this. There you are, you're rolling along, goes as straight as a die until it slows down, and then what happens is there's an extra weight on one side in the bowl, and it starts pulling it with gravity working to make it twist.
Well, that's what happens, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah, it's a bias. It's called a bias. One side is heavier than the other.
It is.
Yeah. And so, you and I, brothers and sisters, have a bias. Mm. It's a bias towards the wrong. Yeah, it's called iniquity. But you are dead in your sins and transgressions, right? Yeah. So he's saying that's what you were. And the lesson to learn from that is, yeah, that you fail before you start, but once you started, you mount up a load of debt as well. God convicted me of that through John Bunyan, that I couldn't get saved by doing my best from now on. Because my best from now on would only mean that bit from now on was all right. What about all the other stuff I've done beforehand? How does that get covered? And the twist in my nature? Well, I had to have somebody to save me, didn't I? And of course, do my best from now on, I guarantee I'll still mess up occasionally as well. Yeah. So, we're dead. Seriously, cut off from God.
So is there a bit in your brain that causes you to do wrong?
Where it is, I have no idea.
You could dig it out, that would be good.
You can't. It's part of the fabric of what we are as people, unfortunately.
Or is it spiritual?
It's spiritual,
it's
yes.
It's in your heart, isn't it, really?
Yeah, the word heart is the inner person.
Oh, yeah.
They've got problems with this. I mean, the medics will never find it, I'm sure, because it's a spiritual thing. Yeah.
Your organ. I don't mean heart, I mean your organ of a heart.
Yes.
It's in your soul.
That's right. Yes, and that heart has eyes, apparently. Paul writes, may the eyes of your heart be open. Yes. Alright, anyway, he says, that's what you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. See the contrast? You're living in them, even though you're dead. Mm. In other words, you're a zombie. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're living, but you're not living really. You just, I think in other translations, I used to walk in them. The idea of, it's a lifestyle. It's not just an occasional thing. A lifestyle of alienation against God. Yeah. You used to live in them when you followed the ways of this world. Yeah? Mm. Followed the ways of this world. What are the ways of this world? What do you mean by this world? Does he mean, you know, planet Earth?
Means the world.
What does he mean by the world?
The course of this world. Yeah.
The course of this world. Do you mean through space as we go around the sun? Every year? No? You see, the Bible uses the word world in different meanings. Yeah. There's the world in the sense of creation, yeah? And that's good. Yeah, the flowers, the trees, the birds, and that, all that stuff's wonderful. Great stuff, yeah? Yeah? But the word that the Bible uses often, John uses it quite a lot, the word world means organized humanity against God.
Yeah, like lusting after this and that and the other. Yeah. Great.
Human beings organized.
Not
against God. Yeah. Yes, that's the world. Yeah? And so our society has got a lot of the world in it, has it not? Yeah. The way they want to do things, contrary to what God wants, that's the world. Yeah. It's not the physical, it's the moral, all that sort of stuff. Yeah. And you used to live like that, did you?
Yeah.
Were you as bad as the rest of them?
Yeah.
Or were you a nice, good little Sunday school boy and girl? Didn't say boo to a goose and all that? Well, some were, you know. I mean, not everybody's as rotten as you were.
Even the ones that look quite scientists, what's going on inside?
It's the inside, isn't it? Yes, the heart, yeah.
Yeah.
And God sees that, of course, and only you can know that, yeah. But used to follow the way the world lives, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Well, there you are. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, he's a ruler. Who's the ruler?
Satan.
Satan. Yeah. It's the devil.
And
yes?
We're angels, yeah.
And yes, but they've got a ruler. Their boss is called Satan. We call him the devil or Satan, yes.
Or the prince. The prince.
Well, yes, he's called the prince. Yeah. Yes, because he's been elected ruler by the sinners. Mm-hmm. Effectively. We don't want God. We'll have him instead, basically. It's what you finish up with.
It was Lucifer, wasn't it?
Yes. And Lucifer means bearer of light.
Mm. He was an angel.
He was an angel, yes. And he fell. Yeah. Mm. Now again, you see, Janet's introduced something which Paul is assuming, and if you're a believer in the Bible, you'll have to accept, is Paul is building on the foundation of Genesis. Yeah? Paul believes there was a real devil that really tempted a real man who really messed up and caused it all the problems. Yeah? There's a real being called the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Well, why does he say air? What does he mean by air then? It's out there. It's not the nitrogen and the carbon dioxide and the oxygen, that stuff. But it's the atmosphere it would use in that sense. A spiritual realm. You see, there's more to our world than just the physical.
Where the planes fly, basically, now, isn't it?
Well, the planes fly up there,
yeah.
But the devil can rule in the air in a room.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? It's not just the physical.
He can't go no higher because he got cast out and the Lord...
Yeah, well, okay, he can't move any further. He's limited, I'll give you that.
Limited.
But he's real, that's the point.
Yeah.
And he's saying is that the one who's in charge in terms of sinful beings, sinful human beings, and you were one of them, was the devil was your boss. Yeah?
Mm.
There's a lovely story by a Cornish preacher. I've forgotten his name now. He was a coal miner.
Billy Bray.
He was gardening one day, and he was having a hard old time with his garden. And he said, it was as if the devil had come up to him and says, "You used to work for me, you know, and I want you back, basically." And Billy says, "I don't like your wages." The wages of sin is death. I've changed bosses. Yeah. Well, it was a tin miner, that's right. Yes. Thank you, yes. A slight correction there, good, yeah. He's on the ball, isn't he? Yeah, that's good, yeah. Right. So it rules in the atmosphere, the mindset, the way things are in our world. And that's where we were. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Yeah, so he's a spirit. Yeah? So you won't sort of catch him in a bottle or something like that. Yeah. He's a spirit and he's at work in those who are disobedient. That's the unbeliever, the devil's at work in them. Does that mean to say they're all demon possessed?
No.
No. How does the devil work in people that he doesn't possess?
Tells them lies,
puts suggestions in their minds, sorts of things like that. And he can do that with you as a believer if you let him, of course. He can plonk a few thoughts in your head. You know, Paul talks about those fiery darts that the devil can throw at you. Yeah, those are those nasty thoughts and ideas that he can try and spring on you.
It's quite funny, it says spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, but actually he's at work in those... in everyone.
He's trying to work. He's trying to work in you, but he has no resistance in the unbeliever. No. I mean, he leads them by the nose, basically. Mm. Although they're not aware of it. No. You know, I'm a self-made man. I do it my way. Mm. And all the time, the strings are being pulled by the devil. Yeah. It's unbelievable. But there you are. That's how stupid we are, really. Yeah. Well, that's what you were like. Yeah. All of us. Notice verse 3. All of us also lived among them. Now, notice what Paul's just gone and done. He's changed the person. Yeah, it was you were like that. Mm. And now he says, do you know, we were like that. All of us also lived among them at one time. And Paul could say that with a definite yes, I'm quite sure of that. Mm. Yeah. Although he was a very religious man. Mm. Yeah. Mm. I mean, top religion. Mm. Best religion in the world, Judaism. Mm. Yeah. And yet... he was a hardened old case in himself. Yeah. All of us at one time lived like that, gratifying the cravings of our, and my translation says sinful nature, yours said flesh, because that's the word that's used there. Yeah. The use of the word flesh, again, has different meanings in its context. Flesh can mean meat. Yes? You got the idea? You cut off the flesh, it's the meat. Right? But when he uses the word flesh there, he doesn't mean the meat, and he doesn't mean the body. What does he mean?
The soul. Our corrupt and sensual nature.
Yes, and our corrupt and sensual nature that works through often our bodies. Mm. Yes, and our minds it can do through the soul as well, of course. Yeah. But it's the corrupt, fallen human nature. He says, and it... and what is it? Gratifying the cravings of our simple nature. What is it that, we'll use the psychologist's term, what is it that drives, what are the drives that people have? These are...
Satisfaction
for something, yeah? There's food, there's the sexual stuff, there's ambition, there's the want for power, all those are driving people, yeah?
And they want to be in with the crowd.
Yes. Now, some of those are good in themselves, but what the devil does is he always twists things and makes them all go bad. Yeah. So the driving, the cravings of the sinful nature. The word craving means that they're very powerful. Mm. Yeah. When someone says, "I couldn't help myself," do they really mean that? Well, sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes it's almost. Yes. Sometimes it's almost as bad as that. Yeah. Yeah, but if you say, "I couldn't help myself," I've got news for you. Mm. You're going to answer to your maker for what you did, all the same. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, anyway, that's what we were, being driven by these drives, as we'd say, and following its desires and thoughts. So it pulled us by the nose in the directions that we wanted to go, really. Yeah. 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 Right, like the rest. The rest. Who are the rest?
Like everybody.
Like everybody else, like the unbelievers, like the unbelievers, we were by nature objects of wrath. Oh my goodness, that's an incredibly strong phrase there. Everybody, by nature, are objects of wrath. What does that mean? Disaster is ahead, yes, yeah. Who's wrath? God's wrath, yeah. God's anger, his sustained anger at sin and injustice and rebellion, That's God's, isn't, he's not hot anger, it's cold anger, if you want to use that term. It's fixed on sin. Yeah. And we were by nature those kind of people. What does that, yes?
Oh, sorry. Can I just ask you, I've just got, you know, some slow to anger and abandoning love. So this must be pretty severe, really, isn't
it? It is, yes. In terms, he's slow to anger, yes, and abounding in love. That's his nature, as such.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
But there's something about human beings that makes everyone born in this world an object of his anger.
Oh, yeah.
What's that? This is a profound teaching, and it probably will upset some Christians. Do you know what it's called? It's called original sin. Everybody, man, woman, boy and girl, born into this world, are born with a sinful nature that is in the firing line for God's anger.
But a lot of people won't have that with a baby, will they?
No. Isn't he sweet or she? Beautiful and innocent.
Yeah.
Well, in fact, there was a lady at the church where we were at somewhere, Angela, Rebecca was born. It was Rebecca, yes. And we took her to church and she said, she's a lovely little girl. She's still a sinner though, and this lady really got miffed. She was a visitor.
You can see it when they start saying no.
Yes, they learn very quickly, don't they? The nature's there, that's the thing, yes.
Yeah.
And what Paul is really saying is something really profound. This tells you, this verse really underlines, you need a saviour.
Mm-hmm.
We need someone to step outside of us to help us, because we can't save ourselves.
No.
You start, John Bunyan taught me this, you start with a debit in your account.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're owing already.
Yeah.
Before you've moved, you're owing.
Yeah.
Yeah. By nature, we were objects of wrath. Yes. And the good news is, God is slow to anger. He doesn't want to pile it on you. He's willing to show mercy and forgiveness if you turn from your sins. Eh? Mm-hmm.
Couldn't go from that to say that faith is that I go to hell.
You could argue that, except there's the verse about David's son that died, and David says, I shall go to be with him, but he won't be coming back to me. Yeah, the argument from that is that the little one's going to be with the Lord. I think we could say that they use this term, the age of responsibility. Beyond that, they're covered by the grace of God. Not a very clear subject, but I'd prefer to hold on to the fact that David said he's going to be with his son who's just died, who'd never done anything in terms of a willful sin as such. But they all need a saviour. Let me put it this way. Babies that have died haven't gone to heaven because they were perfect. They've gone to heaven because God has counted his grace towards them.
Well, we're not perfectly going to heaven,
are we? You are in Jesus, though.
Yeah, we're not in Jesus.
Yeah, we're not perfect until we get there, no. That's good, just as well, really. We don't have to be perfect before we get there.
No.
Otherwise, we wouldn't get there.
Yeah,
right. All of us live like that once, and we're objects of wrath. But, verse 4, and the NIV doesn't translate this very well. It says, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. Yeah? But the original doesn't say that. It says, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. Yeah? I like to put but God together. Put but God together and anything can happen.
Yeah?
But because God is able to do something, things have changed. But God, and what was the motive that God did what he did to save us? It tells us there, because of his great love for us. Yeah, it wasn't because you were going to turn out something beautiful. It wasn't because you were going to achieve great things for God. The only reason that God set his love on you was he chose to love you. Yeah, it's all in God. And therefore, if it's all in God, you can't mess it up. Good news, eh? There you are. Anyway, God loves you. God who is rich in mercy. Oh, yes. How much mercy does God have if he's rich?
Sufficient.
Yeah, infinite, I would suggest, something like that. He's not going to run out of mercy. You won't get to God and God say, oh, I'm sorry, I've run out of mercy, you've done it now. No.
That's from the wideness of God's mercy.
Yes, like the wideness of the sea.
I like that.
Yes. I had a very, very small example of that. When I worked in industry, in the chemistry labs, we had this big container of distilled water, because you had to do chemistry things with pure water, you know. So I got this big tank of distilled water, and I got my little squeezy bottle that I go and fill up. You know, you didn't go and use the tank all the time. Squeezy bottle of distilled water to wash things out and whatever. Yeah. So I'd go and fill my squeezy bottle from this tank, yeah, and I'd see my bottle completely full, and I'd look at the layer at the top, the meniscus on the water, it hadn't moved. And I just think, well, this is a human example really. If God's mercy can fill up my little bottle to overflowing, and he's not lost any, it's more available.
Yeah.
He's rich in mercy, but the ocean one's a good one as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. Yeah. Right, so God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He made us alive. What's that? He brought you to life.
Mm.
He made your spirit. Yes, even while we were sinful, yeah. God breathed life into your spirit. You know, as he breathed life into Adam, yeah. But to make us alive, he's doing a new creation. Yeah. As he did with this first time, he's starting off something brand new. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Yeah, even though you were dead, he made you alive.
Through the Passover lamb. Yeah.
Yeah, through the Passover lamb. Yeah. The one who died, his life becomes yours.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is by grace you have been saved. Yes, he loves emphasizing that. It is by grace. Again, just to emphasize, it's got nothing to do with you earning it, meriting it, or any such stuff like that. I do hope you discover that. One of the sad things I read, I've got to... and I read it, I get these Jewish websites, I read them, you know, and some of the commentaries by the rabbis and whatever, they say so-and-so merited this blessing, and so-and-so merited this blessing, you know, right? Yeah, well, I know they were good folks and they did good stuff, but I keep the merit out of it if I were you,
yeah.
It's the grace of God that you get what you get. I was saying that to a young lady yesterday who was a carer for my brother-in-law. And I said, I'm sitting in my conservatory. She loved it. The vine there and the garden and the looked really nice. She says, you know, I sit here in the morning and I read my Bible notes and things like that. And I look out there and you see how stressed I am, can't you? I say, Lord, I don't deserve this. And he says, I know you don't, but enjoy it. Yeah. And that's grace. You don't deserve what God's got for you, but... enjoy it because he's giving it. Yeah, God has saved us by his grace, and you have been saved. I thought, you know, what does he mean by you have been saved then?
Well, he means you're saved.
Yeah,
you've been delivered from judgment.
Yes, yes.
Jesus has come.
Yes. Now, the reason I asked that is there was some smarty guy. Yeah, he was a very clever man. A Greek translator, and this more simple fella, a Pentecostal chap, got on the train sitting next to him, and he said, sir, are you saved? And the Greek chap says, well, it all depends what you mean. Is it I am saved, or I was saved, or I will be saved? I don't know what the chap said, but if it had been me, I would have said, I don't care what tense it is, are you saved? But you see, the Bible says that we have been saved, it says we are being saved, and we will be saved. Yeah. Because salvation has begun, it's working now, and it will be completed. So there's all that there. But when Paul talks about you have been saved, that is really saying it covers all of that. Yeah. We are saved, and God's done the job. Right? Because it's his grace that's done it for us. Yeah. And God raised us up with Christ. Yes, God has made you alive with Jesus, and he's lifted you up out of your sin, and he's done it with Christ. He's working through Jesus, yeah? And he's seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So where are you sitting now? Yes? Interesting, the use of the word is, he doesn't say, well, my translation says he's seated us with him, but he actually says, in the heavenly realms in Christ. You're not sitting with Christ, you're sitting in Christ. The day will come when you will sit with Christ, but we're not there yet.
We can approach him.
Yes, but potentially, because we're joined to Jesus, it's not just approach him, potentially because we're joined to Jesus, our position is there.
Holy.
Yes. Yeah. We belong, but that's our home, where we belong. Yeah. So we're seated in the heavenly realms. There you are. Well, it means you're a royal family then, doesn't it? Okay. And he's done that. He's lifted us up, made us alive, put us into a place. Yeah, I mean, the contrast is this. Someone could say, you know, if a beggar turns up at a castle, and the king could say to him, well, I know you've been a bad boy and you've tried pinching some of my turnips and things like that. He says, but I'll forgive you. You can go now and you're free. Yeah? That's not salvation. It's forgiveness and all of that. What the comparison is, what God does for you is, you turn up as a beggar and you say, I'm sorry, I've been pinching your turnips and all this sort of stuff. Yeah? He says, I'll forgive you. I tell you what, come inside and let's get you into the family.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different thing.
Yeah.
He's not just made you free, he's made you family.
Yeah.
We're seated with Jesus. We're in.
We've gone to him with
him. Yes. Mm. And we're part of this amazing, wonderful thing that Jesus has done, yeah? Right. And he's done it in verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's a long sentence. But what he's saying is, God has saved you and saved me in order to be able to show angels, the whole world, even the lost and Satan himself, God's going to put you on the display and say, look at that, that's what I did. Yeah? And you'll be one of those trophies of his grace that will be able to bring him glory just by being saved. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm.
So God's done it in order that he could show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
Who's he showing?
He's showing the whole world. Mm-hmm. On display. God, you see, the thing is about God is, God is like the sun, if you ever use that small term. God's like the sun. What's one thing the sun can't do is not look bright. It's got to shine.
Yeah.
And God has got to show his glory.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's part of who God is. He's just glorious, so he's got to shine. And you are part of the contribution. You're one of the rays of his sunshine, you could say. So he's going to have you on display saying, look at that. And when you look at me, when you look at me and you see me shining in all the glory, you'll be able to say, well, it wasn't Dennis that got him there, I can tell you that for nothing. Yeah? It must have been the Lord. He's the glorious one that did it. Yeah?
I'm a little
sunbeam. Yes. Yes, right, good. Yeah, well, you're going to be on display, and that's going to be shining out to the whole creation. Yeah,
because the angels don't really understand it, do they?
No, they can't.
But they will when they...
They'll see it.
Yes.
And won't that be galling to Satan to see these, what he thought was hopeless cases and ruined things, just shining with the glory of God? Yeah, wow, beautiful. Yeah, yes, for, verse 8, good verse this one, for it is by grace you have been saved. He's saying it again. It's by grace, through faith. So what saves you? Is it faith or grace?
Faith.
No, it's
faith.
Grace.
Grace.
It's grace that saves you. Yeah? Through faith. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Faith is the channel through which grace flows to you. I tend to use the term, faith is the socket in the wall.
Why would you say it is, if you haven't got faith, you've got nothing?
Well, you've got nothing, because what happens is, you can have your Hoover or your heater, yes, and there's power in the wall. Power in God. Yes. Yeah. And it's the power that makes the Hoover work.
Oh,
yes, isn't it? But the Hoover won't work until you're plugged in. And what's the plugging in is faith.
Yeah.
Faith plugs you in to the power. It's the power that makes it work. So remember, it's not how big your faith is, it's not how wonderful your faith is, it's the fact that your faith connects to the power that makes you alive. Yeah. So you've been saved by grace through faith, and then he says this, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Yes.
Now, there are various commentators that says, this not from yourselves means that it's salvation by grace that's the gift of God. But I don't agree with them. Basically, what Paul is saying is, you've been saved by grace through faith, and you know, he's adding something extra. He's saying, do you know, this faith, even that faith that you've got,
not from yourself.
It's not from yourself.
Yeah.
It's God. I mean, faith does come from your heart. Mm-hmm. You do believe. Mm-hmm. But that the fact that you've been able to do that mm-hmm. means God's been working in you. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
It's not your own striving.
No, none of it. No. And so, it's all this amazing grace of God, not by works, and that's the striving side. You're not going to earn it, you're not going to work for it, you're not going to deserve it, but you can have it. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Not by works, so that no one can boast. If you could come to Jesus and say, you know, I thank you, Lord, for saving me, but didn't I do well? I wouldn't count on it. No, right. So we're not boasting. No merit. Forget the merit. It's what he's done for us. And then he uses this beautiful sentence. We're going to finish with this. For we are God's workmanship. Yes? You're God's workmanship. God's made you. The word, do you know what the word for workmanship is there in the Greek? It's a poem. You're God's poetry. Yeah? Of course, poem doesn't just mean writing. It means his manufacturing, his creation. Yeah. You're God's workmanship. One translator had it as God's masterpiece.
Handiwork.
Handiwork, yeah.
I'm not quite sure I understand all. I'm not getting there again, but, you know, with this faith and works, I mean, as human beings, we're having some trust and obedience and anticipation, aren't we?
Yeah, we're coming to that. The faith and works comes together in this verse.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah. The faith that we have joins us to God's saving power, makes us alive. But why does God make you alive? Why has he made you a trophy?
To do good works.
To do good works.
Yeah.
Yes? So we're God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. And the word created means like you made at the beginning. Let there be life.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? So you've been made in, and you're created in Jesus. He's the mould. Yeah. The shape is, yeah? And what's the purpose? What's the purpose to finish with? To do good works. Right? God's got a job for you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So go and do it. Thanks, man.
God, you.
Right.
Yeah.
There's one more bit. We'll just finish that up in a minute. But yeah. The last little bit is that the works that you have to do have been prepared by God beforehand. You don't have to invent them. You don't have to work them out. You just seek God, what he wants you to do, and that's the job he's called you to be.
There
you go.
Right. Made all the difference.
Works for you to do.
Yeah.
He's got them. Okay. You've got to find out what they are and then get on with them.
Yeah.
Right. Father, thank you. The riches of your word are so profound, Lord, and they go back right to the beginning, Lord, of your great plans and purposes. And Lord, we look forward into the future and into eternity, Lord, and see there the glory of God shining out in this wonderful gospel of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you, we can trust you, Lord. And though it's us that does the trusting, Lord, we realize it's you working in us to enable us to do anything. Lord, we bless you for your mercies. And pray, Lord, that you will help us to seek your mind and do the works that you've done for us, Lord, the good deeds, the actions and kindnesses that demonstrate, Lord, that we are alive. We're not just walking zombies, Lord, but living children of God. Help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.